Amen. Thank you, young people. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Lord willing, tonight we're starting on a series dealing with the different translations of the Bible. And we're starting with the New King James Bible, dealing with that one first. If you have some list of verses that you know in that translation have been changed, you might want to pass them along to me, and I'll compare them with the list I have, and we'll try to bring out as many as we can here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that you did give it perfect by inspiration, and you've kept it perfect through preservation. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in each of our hearts and lives now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And let's look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. 2 Timothy 3 deals with inspiration, how God gave his word perfect. Psalm 12 reminds us of the doctrine of preservation, how God keeps his word perfect. Psalm 12, verse 6. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation for what? Forever." So as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. When you heat up metal, the slag comes to the top. Those of you men who arc weld or gas weld, you know that when you weld a joint, then the slag comes to the top, and usually you take a hammer and chip it off. If you solder a joint, soldering copper pipes, the slag, the impurities come to the top. And so when it talks about here, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's talking about heating it up seven times and each time pulling the slag off the top, the impurities off the top, and what you end up with is what you look in the mirror every morning. You end up looking at something that is clear, that is, if you've washed it, you know, cleaned it, you know, lately it's clear. Sometimes it gets kind of splattered, but the mirror, like silver put on the backside of a piece of glass, makes a mirror. And so God's word is pure as the purest silver. Now in your papers there tonight, you'll notice a symbol in front of you. I am not sure I'm pronouncing what they call it correctly. I'm not sure I saw a pronunciation of it. So if you are more enlightened than I am on this matter, please feel free to correct me. But it's called a tricutra. That's the way I'll say it anyway tonight. It comes from a Latin word meaning three-cornered. And what you see, first of all, in your paper is the imprint that at least is on some of the New King James Bibles right on the front cover. And I saw a picture of one. It's stamped right on the front cover. And another one I saw, I just got on Amazon.com and found a New King James Bible that was actually published by Thomas Nelson. Thomas Nelson was the one who is the one that had it translated, the New King James. But of course, they will sell copyright favors to royalties to other companies. In other words, they pay them. But so they allow other publishers to publish the New King James, but you have to pay. That's the bottom line. But this is what they said about it, and they said it's right on the inside on the title page. And so I looked this up, and this is from Thomas Nelson themselves. Title page logo, the Tricutra, from a Latin word meaning three-cornered, is an ancient symbol for the Trinity. It comprises three interwoven arcs, distinct yet equal and inseparable, symbolizing that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct yet equal persons and indivisibly one God. And that was from Thomas Nelson Publishers. Is it an ancient symbol? Yes, it is. Does this symbol at times refer to the Trinity? At times it refers to a Trinity. Yes, it does. It's been found on rune stones, R-U-N-E stones. If you've seen the Brother Hovind creation videos, he talks about rune stones. Stones, they believe, were back from the time of the Vikings when they drew pictures on them. And you will find this tricutra on rune stones as well. So it goes back a long time. The one interesting thing, though, the next graphic you have on your paper there is one that I took off from a witch's book. It's the same thing. It's a tricutra. You'll notice the arcs are not quite as wide, but it is exactly the same thing. And this symbol you see right in front of you was on the front and on the back of a witch's book, and it's called, the name of the book is called The Craft. The subtitle is A Witch's Book of Shadows by Dorothy Morrison. On the top it says, includes rituals, spells, and Wiccan ethics. Wiccan for witch ethics. You can find a book right on Amazon.com called The Craft, and you can see the cover. And let's see here. Also, the third thing I believe on your paper there is actually off from a TV series. This same thing, Tricutra. This one, though, you'll notice that one came through the least clear. The duplicator doesn't always reproduce things like that real clear, but it's a Tricutra, but it has a circle around it, and we're going to talk more about that. Wikipedia says a tricutra is a three-pointed symbol seen hanging from the cat's collar and on the Book of Shadows on the occult drama Charmed, the TV drama Charmed. That's the name of it. The tricutra, or Trinity knot, was used in pre-Christian times by the Celts to represent the triple goddess, and triple goddess, one they say is maiden, one is mother, and one is crone. So that was from Wikipedia. From av1611.org off the web, it also brought out that the, and not only them, but others as well, brought out that the rock band Led Zeppelin also uses the tricutra. And it says, the same symbol with a circle. They use the tricutra with the circle around it, just like the TV program. The rock group Led Zeppelin uses that same symbol. And it says they're deeply involved in Satanism and the occult. Guitarist Jimmy Page, so consumed with Satanism, actually purchased Satanist Aleister Crowley's mansion. Most believe the symbol is from the teachings of Aleister Crowley and represents 666. On one of the websites, it showed that the tricutra, you can get three sixes out of it in different ways, but 666 comes out of the symbol. Now, doesn't it seem strange to you that a Bible publisher would take a symbol that is so openly used by witches, rock groups that are heavily involved in Satanism? To me, that seems very strange to use that same symbol. Also from Wikipedia, it says, in modern times, the symbol has been again appropriated, this time by certain groups of neo-pagans, particularly Germanic neo-pagan and heathen groups, who claim that the original Norse and Germanic origins of the tricutra. It's also used by some Wiccans, which I already have on your paper there, Dorothy Morrison there. It's also used in some New Age beliefs, and it symbolizes the triple goddess, Maid, Mother, and Crone. They also mention that it's used on the cover of the Book of Shadows on the TV show called Charmed. Wikipedia also brings out that Led Zeppelin, the rock group, uses it, and they also bring out the rock group, supposedly, I guess, Christian rock group, POD, also uses this symbol. You'll find on your paper there now, I believe four or five, maybe five right in a row there, symbols. You notice the second one most closely resembles the one found on the New King James Bible. But all of these are tricutras, all of them. So the one on the witch's book is a little narrower than the one on the New King James Bible, but all of these are considered the tricutras. And in that witch's book, on page four, this is what she says. She says, like Christians, we believe in the triad of divinity, but there's a bit of a twist here. Since Wicca is a matriarchal religion, feminine, not masculine, one of Brother Hovind's debates, remember I told you this morning, was with a man who claims to believe in God but just believes in the millions and billions of years, and then another one who said he was born again, but now he's, you know, basically an atheist. On one point in that debate, he calls God a she. And you could tell he was doing it just to rub it in, because out of the congregation or the audience that was there to watch that debate, most of them raised their hands that they were born-again Christians and believed in creationism. And so he was just trying to, you know, rub their noses in it. He referred to God as she. Well, that's what Wicca believes in, the triple goddess. And so I continue to quote this witch. She says, like Christians, we believe in the triad of divinity, but there's a bit of a twist here. Since Wicca is a matriarchal religion, we worship the triple goddess. More specifically, the goddess in her phases of maiden, mother, and crone. So, one in three, only it's maiden, mother, and crone. That's what witches worship. I go on in page five of her book. Wicca is an earth religion. We live in harmony with nature and believe that all things, even inanimate objects such as stones, have a life and spirit and purpose equal to our own. She says, goes on to say, we don't believe in sin, hell, or fire and brimstone. And she saw fit to put this tricutra right on the front and on the back of this witch's book. And on the inside, when the book begins, there's this kind of winding of vines and leaves and branches. And on each end is a tricutra, only not as skinny as what's on the front and back of the book, but more rounded tricutras. So it's all the same thing. She's saying, yes, it refers to a trinity, but she's saying it refers to our trinity, the triple goddess. Now, what I find strange is if the tricutra was indeed a true spiritual symbol, why would it appear so prominently on a TV program called Charmed, which is devoted to the occult and to witchcraft? If it is a symbol which is devoted to the true Trinity, why would a witch use it on the front and on the back of her book and on the inside in the windings of the vines? If it is a true symbol of spirituality, why would they use it? There's another symbol there on your paper. It's the front of a book called The Aquarian Conspiracy, written by Marilyn Ferguson, who is very openly a New Ager. And she put it on the front of her book. And it's more like, I believe, the last one in your row of tricutras there is the one called the knotted version. And that's the most like what's on her book. It's a tricutra, That's not as pointed, but that's exactly what it is. And in the New Age movement. Now, why would you want to associate the Bible with the occult, with demonism, with witchcraft, with New Age? I find that very strange. I find it very strange why anyone would feel the need to put a symbol on the Bible. You think about that. Why do we need a symbol on the Bible? Why don't we just put Holy Bible? Why does it need a symbol? The Bible warns us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, if I knew a symbol was being used by all kinds of evil, demonic groups, I certainly would not use that symbol. I wouldn't do it. And it tells me that the world is associating that symbol with evil, not with good. When a demonic witchcraft program on TV openly uses it, when an openly demonic rock band uses it, when a witch in her book uses it, that tells me something. There's something to stay away from. Now, on some of those, you'll notice that there is a circle around the tricuta. As I'm quoting here from Wikipedia, it says, in Wicca and other pagan traditions, there exists a practice known as casting a circle or circle casting. It's generally done with salt, crystals, candles, and it's done with special rituals. It says, by tracing a circle, the practitioner consecrates an area within it for either temporary or permanent protection. This circle affords those within it to carry out magical rituals or spells without interference. It says, however, the main reason for casting a circle is to contain the energy raised within it. It says, as more and more energy is raised from chanting and dancing, the energy becomes more concentrated. After the circle has been cast, it is believed that it forms a cone of power, which starts on the ground as the circle shape and extends upward to make a point, thus creating a cone shape. And they said that's where the shape of the witch's hat comes from, is that circle that they cast and raises to a point, the power. It goes on, this circle is also believed to be an area which straddles two dimensions or realities. It becomes a sacred space between the mundane world and the other side, also known as the veil between worlds. Well, you and I both know that there is an evil world out there. Witchcraft is not just some play game. Despite what the youth group I mentioned this morning is trying to encourage other, the youth pastors trying to encourage other churches, youth groups to play these medieval games and get your costumes from October 31st. That is not right. Not right at all. But how many thousands of people receive that same paper that I received this week? And youth directors will say, hey, that sounds like a good idea. You know, I think we'll all dress up as dark warriors and witches and we'll play our games. Something's wrong. Now, I mentioned to you this morning that the man, and I forgot his name, I should have brought the information, but Brother Adams gave me that tape on music, and the evangelist was stating that Satan marks his stuff. And notice with me in Revelation 13, I believe, from doing this study, that Satan has marked his stuff. He's marked his hand, and we'll see this, his hand was upon the translators when they were doing the New King James Bible. We'll see that beginning tonight. Revelation 13, verse 14. Revelation 13, 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the beast, the name of the beast, excuse me, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. I was looking on one website, and one person brought out the fact that there are some new smart cards that they have out. And it showed a picture of it on the web, and the whole smart card is covered with triquetras, with circles around them. The whole card is covered with them. So interesting what's going on. So that's what Thomas Nelson has chosen to do as far back as 1982 when they completed their translation. I was down at Tennessee Temple when they were working on that translation, and one of the professors in the seminary down there, Dr. Price, was one of the men on that committee. And a brother Cloud has had some correspondence with him on that matter. And I'll bring some later in the study, but to my knowledge, none of these men, the translators, were faithful men who stood on the Textus Receptus, the majority text upon which the King James Bible has been translated. So that tells you something. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I mentioned this just a moment ago, but let's read it and just comment just a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It says, abstain from all appearance of what? Evil. I would not use a symbol that is so associated with evil, which that symbol is from a long time ago. Now, the translators wrote this of the New King James Version. I quote, part of their purpose was to update with regard to punctuation and grammar, archaic verbs and pronouns. Archaic is something old. They try to say something archaic is no longer used, words that are no longer used. And to update accuracy with regard to words whose English meaning has changed over a period of 3.5 centuries. So what their basic premise for doing the translation, they said, was to update archaic words, words that are no longer used, to update them, and to update accuracy with regard to words whose English meaning has changed. Well, let's see if that's what they did or not. Now, I just decided in this study, I didn't see anyone else do this, but I decided in this study just to see what would happen. I decided to compare the New King James, every time it varies from the King James, I decided to compare it with the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, the New World Translation. And we're only going to hit the tip of the iceberg tonight, but you might be surprised at what you see. Let's go to Acts 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. Let's see what the Bible says. Acts 3:25. The Bible says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his, what? His Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I want you to notice that phrase. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you. The word son in the New King James Bible has been changed to servant. It says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. And so I just thought, well, I'll check out what the Jehovah's Witnesses did in their Bible, the New World Translation. And it reads like this. To you first, God, after raising up his servant, sent him forth to bless you. They use the exact same word, servant. They changed son to servant. Now, we know why the Jehovah's Witnesses would want to do that. They try to lower Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God Almighty. They believe he's a little God. Small God, little g. In John 1:1, notice there with me, John 1:1. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses do to this verse. John 1:1. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not accept the fact that Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. They do not believe that. This is what they do to John 1:1. You follow along in your Bible. They say, in the beginning the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. So they don't believe that He is God Almighty. Now, why would the New King James translators just happen to pick the same word that Jehovah's Witnesses did when they were doing their New World translation? Notice with me in John 10, verse 17. When we're talking about the resurrection, how important is it that we consider that He is the Son of God, not just a servant of God, but the Son of God? John 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my who? My Father. Back in verse 17, he says, therefore doth my what? Father love me. One important thing to do when you're translating in Scripture is not just to get out a list of, okay, well, I can choose this word, this word, this word, this word, this word. You know how it is when you go to the dictionary. There may be several words you can choose. But when it comes to the Scripture, we need to always compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, we find a very important passage on the resurrection here in John 10, 17 and 18. You notice it does not say, therefore doth my Master love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Master? No, from my Father. When we're talking about the matter of the resurrection, we're talking about the Son of God, the one with power, the one who had power to lay it down, and the one who had power to take it back up again. He received that commandment of His Father, not of His Master, but of His Father. And comparing Scripture with Scripture, I find it very interesting that the New King James Translator would choose the same word that the Jehovah's Witnesses would. And we know why the Jehovah's Witnesses choose words like that, because they want to make Jesus the servant, the little one. They want to make Him less than God. So when you're dealing with the translators of Scripture, you need men that are not only schooled in languages, but men that have read the Bible through and through and through and through and through, to know how they should translate a passage. It's important. Now, they not only did it in that passage, but notice with me also in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Acts 3 and 12. They did the exact same thing here. Acts 3, 12. And let's read this. Acts 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His what? His Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. It calls in verse 14, the Holy One, the just. Verse 15, the Prince of Life. And in verse 13, where the Bible reads, hath glorified His Son, Jesus, the New King James once again changes it to servant. It makes Him a servant. The New World translation, the Jehovah's Witness translation, chooses the exact same word, servant. Glorified his servant, trying to bring him down. So, let me ask you something. Is this, stop and think about it. It twice now, in passages, they've changed son to servant. Now, let me read to you once again what the translators said. Their goal was to update with regard to punctuation and grammar, archaic verbs and pronouns. What is archaic about the word son? Is that an out-of-date word? What do you think is more precise and accurate, servant or son? What is more important in these passages, the word servant or son? I think it's pretty clear, the son. Notice with me in Romans 1, Romans chapter 1, he's the son of God. He's not just a servant. We are all servants of God. We are sons of God in a sense, but we are not the son of God. Romans 1, we are sons of God in the sense of being children, but we are not gods, like the cults want to make themselves, some of them do. Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the son of God with what? With power, according to the spirit of holiness by the what? Resurrection from the dead. Now, if a translator was reading through his Bible and had to make a choice, okay, should I leave this that God has glorified his son through the resurrection? You know, if I was reading my Bible through frequently and I thought, you know, in Romans there, it says in verse 4, declared to be the son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know what? I would say, you know what? That needs to be son, not servant, but son. This is a declaration of his power and his place. He's God. He's not just a servant. He's God. So two times, dealing with the same situation, the New King James translators chose the same route as the Jehovah's Witnesses chose. Remember, this crowd using the New King James Bible, unless they're very young, which I suppose it was completed in 1982, so no doubt there are some that are using it that probably have never used the King James. But many of the older adults have used the King James, and they've switched. And the Jehovah's Witnesses at first used the King James Bible, and in 1960 they made their perverted translation. Let's look at another passage in Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. What we find here is a flat-out contradiction. They have changed the Scripture so it flat-out contradicts what the Bible clearly teaches. I know you might be anxious. You may have some of these verses. You may know of some that the New King James is translated incorrectly. And so if you do have some, go ahead and give them to me. I may have it in my list. I may not. I'm just picking some out here randomly, and we'll be looking at many more, Lord willing, in the future. But Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For, what's the next word? Some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, what's the next word? Two words. Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Let's read that verse again, verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Okay, the Bible says that some, verse 16, did provoke Moses and the Lord, but it says, but not all. This is what the New King James says, verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, Was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? They said, was it not all? The Bible here says some provoked, howbeit not all. The New King James says, verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? They're saying, didn't everyone rebel? Well, no, they did not. That is not correct. And you know what is interesting is the Jehovah's Witnesses chose the exact same route. I quote from the New World Translation. For who were they that heard and yet provoked to bitter anger? Did not, in fact, all do so who went out of Egypt under Moses? I find that very interesting that the New King James translators consistently take the same choice as did the Jehovah's Witnesses when they were doing their translation. Let's see what the Bible says here. Now, but before we do that, what is that updating punctuation and grammar? How is that changing archaic words? Do you see that they have not changed grammar there, archaic words? They have totally changed the meaning of that verse. They have said that, didn't everyone who come out of Egypt rebel? Well, let's see what the Scripture says. The Bible is going to tell us. Numbers 13. They have made a flat-out contradiction in the Bible by the way they have translated that. In Numbers 13. Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went up and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And what's his name? Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, well, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And on they go. The New King James says everyone rebelled. We know for a fact that Caleb and Joshua did not rebel. They were two of the 12 spies. Notice in chapter 14 here and down in verse 6. Chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that which floweth with milk and honey. Only what? Rebel not ye against the Lord. Here's two men who stood up to the congregation and said, we can do it with God's help. Don't rebel against the Lord. And yet the New King James translator said, didn't everyone rebel? That's what they said. The New King James, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? That is what the New King James translator said. They said everybody rebelled. That is a flat-out, clear contradiction of Scripture. Joshua 14, you just might want to jot that down. Joshua 14, 6 through 13. Well, actually, let's go ahead and look there because it's important to see the emphasis of the Bible here, that not everyone rebelled. In Joshua 14, Caleb comes along, and he's ready to inherit the land which was promised to him. In Joshua 14, verse 8, Joshua 14, 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I," what? "Wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast," what? "Wholly followed the Lord my God." Here later on, Caleb is giving the testimony. Moses saw on that day that Caleb did not rebel, and he promised him that day that land that he had treaded upon would be his one day. So a flat-out contradiction in the New King James. And I find it so interesting that the Jehovah's Witness gave the exact same reading, the exact same one that the New King James translators. You know, when you begin looking at these, you quickly find out the New King James translators did not base their decisions upon the majority text upon which the King James is translated. They had another text in their minds, and that's what they really did. Now, once again, let's look at another passage here, Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. This is another very extremely interesting one in regard to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And I am just giving you the tip of the iceberg tonight. The New King James translators, most generally when they vary from the King James, they will go exactly with what the Jehovah's Witnesses use. In Hebrews 2, notice in verse 14, this passage is extremely important to show that Jesus was not an angelic creature, but God in the flesh. He was 100% man. He was 100% God. He was not just some angel. In Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 prove this. And it's an important, a very important passage, but Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him," what? "The nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Now, the New King James reads this, verse 16. It says, "For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Does that make any sense? Indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. He does not give aid to angels? You know what? Angels are not all-powerful. Angels are not omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means power. Angels are not omnipotent. You know what? God does give aid to angels, or they wouldn't be able to do anything. The same with us. He said, "For without me ye can do" what? "Nothing." And it's the same way with angels. They are not all-powerful. To make the translation, "he does not give aid to angels," is totally false. Angels derive their power from God. They are not gods. They not only made an unscriptural statement, but they totally twisted what is so important here. What was so important here was proving that Jesus did not come in the form of an angel, but in the form of a man. And you know what's interesting? The Jehovah's Witness say this. The New World Translation says this. For he is really not assisting angels at all, but he is assisting Abraham's seed. Now, in this instance, they don't use the exact same word. New King James Bible said he didn't give aid to angels, and the Jehovah's Witness says he's really not assisting angels, which is also another false statement. God does assist angels, or they couldn't do anything apart from his power. Well, what you find is that they have come up with the exact same thought again. What does this passage have to do with giving aid to angels? It's proving that Jesus didn't come with the nature of angels. He came in real human flesh. And of course, you might say, well, I don't understand the importance of this. Well, the cults do. Some of them believe that Jesus is just Michael the Archangel. They believe he's an angel. And so they would not want this verse to say that Jesus didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, because that's what these cults believe. The New King James, you take a New King James Bible and try to deal with a Jehovah's Witness, and you know what? You're going to have a hard time, because you're going to agree with him, with the Jehovah's Witness, and his false doctrine of Christ. Well, these are just a few tonight, but notice with me in Matthew 7. We'll close tonight here in a moment. But as I said, if you have a list of changes, I'd be happy to look over any list you might have, and we'll try to bring out all the ones that we can in the series. I have many, many more at home, many more. And I would say 85 to 90% of the time, the ones that I have compiled so far, the New King James translators agree exactly, or as that last one, very, very close to the thought of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Very close. Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their what? Their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth what? Evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their what? Their fruits ye shall know them. If you're keeping track of this and jotting it down, and maybe I can compile a list at the end, but listen. When someone is claiming just to update the old English words, but they are consistently making changes that are the same changes the Jehovah's Witnesses made. Listen, the Jehovah's Witnesses started with the King James Bible. Do you know why they made a translation? Because it was too difficult to keep answering all the things in the King James Bible that showed them they're wrong. That's why they made their translation, and why would a truly innocent group come along saying they're just updating the old English, but consistently take the exact same translation as Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, Matthew 7 there answers the question. And as the evangelist said about music, rock music is the devil's music, and he's going to put his mark on it. And this translation, the New King James Translation, is not of God. We'll see over and over and over, they choose the Jehovah's Witnesses, the same route, the same translation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word.